Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all here on this beautiful day, even though it's raining. Please rise and stand if you're able. Our words from our Lord. Daniel 2:1-9. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I had a dream that troubles me and I want to know what it means." So the astrologers answered the king, "May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turn into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more, they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it." Then the king answered, "I am certain that you are trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream and I will know what you can interpret it for me." Words from our Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning, church. It's so good to see you all, many of you yesterday on Community Day. And today, I saw the weather and I'm just so grateful it wasn't raining like that yesterday. The weather was just cool enough. We had a neighbor across the street joining us. We also have a grandma driving her granddaughter all the way from Abbotsford to come visit. And they saw our events and they joined us. We are able to chat for a bit. So all that, thank you for all the volunteer and all those who prayed for our events. Praise the Lord. Well, last month, I was able to prepare a message on Daniel chapter 1, and we talked about how Daniel must had a firm foundation before he was taken to Babylonian Empire, and that he was able to resist the temptation, the value, the identity that the king Nebuchadnezzar given to him. He was able to discern, and he was able to reject the king's food and wine. Well, today we'll continue our study in Daniel chapter 2. And my topic for today's message is be a faithful witness. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magician, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I had a dream that troubles me and I want to know what it means." This is a common occurrence in the Bible. The Bible has over 100 mentions of God giving information through dreams. But this is unique. This is the one time that the dream was given, but the king had forgot what the dream is. So he could not sleep. Something very important happened in that dream that troubles him. We all have time where we wake up in the middle of the night having some thoughts in our dreams, and we're like, "Oh, you know, that troubles me." And it troubles King Nebuchadnezzar even more because he do not remember what his dream about. He doesn't understand. But all he knows, this is something very important and he wants to know what his dream is. So he summons the group a group of wise men that he had, and he calls for a meeting. So the astrologer answers the king, "May the king live forever. Tell your servants a dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologer, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your house turned into a pile of rubble. If you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and reward and great honor. So tell me the dream and, you know, give me the interpretation." Wow, this is rough. This is giving you a quiz, but you receive the quiz and it's a blink of paper. There's nothing to write about. So the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, as we talked last month, that he goes over around the world and he conquers and he take a group of people from every nation. He has this little collection that he gathers from all the nation tribes that he had conquered. And he will pick those good-looking, healthy, smart, born for royalty, those young men. He will train them, he will teach them, he will give them the Babylonian culture, and he will ask them to serve him. So he has this group of wise men who are prepared, who are trained, who are ready for a situation like this. So if you picture this in our like modern society, like this, you know, they are gathered in a conference room and the king is giving them a request. He had a dream and I demand answers. And so the astrologers, the diviners, they are from all, they're from a diverse culture and they're gathered. Some of them are passing or disciplined in a demonic way where they are with the evil spirit and they are able to understand some dream and visions. But this is beyond them. This is beyond their training. This is something they are not qualified to do. Once more, they replied, "Let the king tell his servant his dream, and we will interpret it. Then the king answered, "I am certain that you are trying to gain time, because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there's only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know you can interpret it for me." So back in 2007, there's a movie called Exam, and the whole plot of the movie is that there's this high desired job position that's being offered, and there's thousands of people applying for it, and there are 8 candidates who sort of doing well. They're passing through rounds of interviews. Now they come to their final interview, and there's 8 of them, and they are given this exam. And the catch of the plot is that when they come and sat on the room, they receive this blink of paper that have nothing on it, and they are given a pen, and that's it. And some of them, they are angry. They're like, "Oh, what is this exam? You know, I worked very hard, came all the way, and I want the job, but there's nothing on the exam. What are they testing for?" This is sort of the situation that the astrologers are facing. They are given this Mission Impossible task, where they have to give explanation of the dream, which they don't know, and which the king also don't remember. And he's getting more and more angry as they ask for more time and more clue and more hint. You know, give us something so we can work with it. But there's nothing. The astrologer answered the king, "There's no one on earth who can do that, do what the king asked. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing, and any magician or enchanter or astrologer. Then the king, what the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans." So this group of wise men, they are trying to help the king understand. You're asking the impossible. You know, there's many kings who ask for divination, for fortune telling, but there got to be something we can work with. There has to be a clue, have to be an image, or you know, just tell us about the dream. And then we can, you know, proceed from here. But no, there's no hint. This is impossible. This is beyond what the astrologer, the wise man, the enchanters, this is beyond their training. They're not qualified to give interpretation out of nothing. And the king became so angry and furious, he ordered execution for all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued, something written was happened, and you know, it's all over, it's a done deal, there's no taking back on this. And the men were sent to look for Daniel and his friend to put them to death. Wow, so first time in this chapter the name of Daniel is being mentioned, and he was going to be put to death. King's guard are looking for him and his friend so they could execute him because he falls to the category of the group of wise men. So imagine you're Daniel, you just finished your 3-year training, you're being taken away from your faith community, you're exiled, you are learning this new language and all that, and finally you graduate top of your class. And the first thing you heard is that your department is going away, there's no need. And even worse, you're getting killed because the king was so angry at the whole project. And so Daniel, a young man who had very strong faith in the Lord, and he decided to step up. So everyone runs away, you know, it's panicking, you know, this is not working, abandoned, you know, we have to let it go. There's no way. Everyone, maybe they're angry, maybe they are confused, maybe they're afraid what the king is going to do to them. Then Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, has gone out to put death the wise man of Babylon. Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such harsh decree?" The Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time, so he might interpret the dream for him. And a faithful witness, as our topic, our main message, is a faithful witness courageously step forward in situations like this. Daniel didn't run away, he didn't panic, he didn't give up. What he do is he step forward and he asks for more time and takes courage to do so. You might wonder, okay, Daniel is about to be executed. Now what else is to lose? Like, how is this courageous? If you know anything about King Nebuchadnezzar, he is an angry man. He is furious and he's, you know, full of rage. And you know, in the next chapter, we learn more about his anger issue. And then the chapter after, there's even more. This is the most powerful man who have anger issue, and an execution might not be the worst thing for Daniel to handle. If he provokes the king, he come and do what exactly was the enchanter, astrologer asked, which is more time and hints, and he doesn't deliver, the king is going to torture him even worse. And perhaps the anger would go all the way back to Judah, or we don't know what would happen, but it would be terrible. It would be terrifying to face a man like Nebuchadnezzar. There's other biblical example for courageously stepping forward. 1 Samuel chapter 17, David said to the Philistine, "Come against me with a sword and spear and javelin." And this is Goliath taunting the army of Israel. And there's no one, there's no grown man in the army was able to step forward to fight him, to even talk back to him. But Daniel, as a young man, but David, as a young man, he is able to step up courageously. He does not fear the sword, the spear and the javelin, the lethal weapon which this giant, mighty warrior is holding. In the book of Esther, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. If I perish, I perish. So Esther, being the queen at the time, she is willing to risk everything to see the king and to see if the king will take back the decree that he had issued, which is against the law, which even seeing the king is against the law. And Esther, fully aware of the danger that she's walking into. Same thing for Daniel, for David, for Esther. They know there is huge risk to step forward, but they do it anyway. And that is courage. Courage is not walking into a danger zone blindfolded, not knowing what could hurt me, or being careless about, or being reckless about the danger. Courage is knowing this is going to hurt me, this is going to cost me, but I do it because it is the right thing to do. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friend might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. A faithful witness not only need to courageously step forward, a faithful witness also fully depends on the Lord. Notice when David come to Goliath, say, you come against me with a sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of armies of Israel, whom you have defied. What gave David the courage is not the weapon he has. He has some rocks and he couldn't even walk with the armor, but it's the Lord that the Lord is with him, and he is able to do the impossible. He's able to have the courage to stand against this giant Philistine warrior. And when before Esther go to the king, there's very important premises. When this is done, what is done? So in Esther chapter 4, before Esther go to see the king, risking her life, revealing her identity possibly, and Esther asked the whole city of Susa, all the Jews and Mordecai, all the community to pray and to fast for her, fast face her for 3 days. And in the context, fasting and prayer are going hand to hand. It's always happening together. And so Esther is asking everyone, all the community, to pray for her, to fast with her for God's mercy. And that is the first reaction for David, for Daniel, for Esther, that the first thing they do is not looking for a strategy or looking for a way out, trying to gather more information about the dream, or, you know, the first thing they do is they come to the Lord, first and foremost. The prayer is not our last resort, but our frontier strategy that we depend fully on the Lord. Exodus chapter 14, this is Moses right before he part the Red Sea, and we all know the story. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see deliverance. The Lord will bring you today. The Egyptian you see today, you will never see them again. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still. And if you read the whole chapter, Moses has been being pressured by the Israelites all the way as they have take off from Egypt. There's constant complaining. Moses, why you take us away from Egypt? Why like the food? We don't like the food. We have melons in Egypt. And now the army is chasing us. And, you know, we're going to die. And why do you do that? Why do you take us out of Egypt? You know, we'd rather go back and be slaves. And can you imagine the pressure Moses is having all the way up to this point? Now he is being pinned by the Red Sea, and the army of Egypt is, army of Pharaoh is behind them, and the people around him are constantly complaining and telling him, you know, shouldn't do that. But Moses answers the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see deliverance. The Lord will bring you today. Moses is fully aware that the Lord who took who lead the nation out of Egypt are still with them, and he will deliver. And he has such faith, such dependence on the Lord. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. A faithful witness fully depends on the Lord. It's not the material, it's not the political alliance that we trust, but we trust in God who never changed. We trust in his sovereignty, trust in his plan, go intention for us. Now we come to the last but most important essence of a faithful witness. A faithful witness gives all the glory to God rather than to himself. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changed time and seasons. He deposits kings and rises up others. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in the darkness. The light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, Lord of my ancestors, a God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked for you of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. Praise the Lord, the dream is revealed to Daniel, and now he has the dream and the interpretation of the dream. So he's ready to share this with the king. Then the king asked Daniel, also called Belshazzar, his Babylonian name, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream? And gave me an interpretation. This is what he's been asking for. And we see the repetition of, you know, the king curiously asking. Daniel replied, no wise man, no enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown the king Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the vision that passed through your mind as you were lying in bed are this. So Daniel shows what the dream is about. And the dream is something like this. In the king's dream, he saw a statue. Maybe like this. But the head is made of gold, and the chest and arms are made of silver. The torso, thigh are made of brass, and the legs made of iron, the feet made half iron, half clay. And Daniel tells the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head, and all the kingdom come after you are inferior. The king is happy about that. Yeah, he likes to be the head. He's like, oh, I'm doing good. And by the way, King Nebuchadnezzar loves gold. He thinks it's the best, so he's happy about the dream. But he's also curious about what does that mean? And also the dream doesn't end like this. Otherwise, he wouldn't be so troubled. He dreamed a statue and, you know, looked like this. But what troubles him is that he saw a rock not made by human, and the rock breaks the feet and the whole statue fall down. Now he's concerned. This is why he couldn't sleep. This is why he's troubled. Because he has this image and he knows this is a big deal. He wants to know, what is that about? What is a statue? What is a rock? What is this all have to do with me? Daniel continues, after you, another kingdom will arise inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smash everything. As the iron breaks things into pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor it will be left to another people. It will crush all kingdoms and bring them to an end. It will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. This is a prophetic vision that God has given to Daniel and the king. Our human kingdom will always pass by, will always perish. But God said there will be a kingdom that will endure forever, that will surpass all the kingdom, all the human kingdom, which the world has to offer. When the kingdom comes, it will never be destroyed. It will not, nor it will be left to another people. There will be no more kingdom after that kingdom. And that kingdom itself endures forever. And the rock has broken the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold into pieces. This is a symbolic way of Jesus Christ coming to the world, and God's kingdom has arrived. The book of Daniel is apocalyptic book, also a prophecy book. And we are able to discern what that statue means in our history. The Romans, the Greek, the Persia Empire, and the empire of God that is yet to fully fulfill to come. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered an offering and incense to be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, surely your God is a God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mystery. For you were able to reveal the mystery. Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him a ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of its wise men. So Daniel, through his courageous stepping forward, his reliance on God, his full dependence on God, and him giving glory to God, he says, many times, this is not from me, but the God of heaven has revealed this to the king so he may understand. And if you were here last week, we had a chance to watch the final, the championship game of the FIFA World Cup 2026. It's a historical moment, and I'm a big fan of sports, so I spent a lot of time looking and watching the game and even the post-interview. I was hoping to find example that would give honor and praise to God, and I can, you know, show you an illustration of a real life athlete, but I had trouble finding any interview that I liked or any quotes that I like feel comfortable sharing. It's sad that nowadays the athletes or they are being portrayed as demigod, as idols that we are to worship. So humility became something scarce that you cannot find on the court. We are making them into little cards that you can unpack and you can invest and hoping that they go up in value. And you know, we made statues of the athletes that we like, and you know, even they're faulty, even when they make mistakes, we glorify those mistakes. This is in the middle of the picture is the winning goal for Argentina when they win their second World Cup. It's a handball. And if you know it, now it's called Hand of God because this handball brings glory and honor to Argentina, where they put soccer in a such high position. And you know, if you are the goalie, you would think otherwise. This is not enough. This is a handball. Where's the VAR now? But we have to be very careful to not make idol of our favorite athletes. John Calvin said, the human heart is a factory for idols. We always make idols. And if I grew up in north of Chicago, but if you go to south of Chicago and you go to the ghetto, you ask the kids, you know, who is Jesus? They will not know much about Jesus. But if you ask, do you know who is Black Jesus? They all know it's Michael Jordan. And and we are making idols out of the athletes. And so of course I keep digging. I was like, okay, there gotta be a Christian athlete somewhere in the world who gives honor and glory to God. I don't know, that's so hard, but now it is so scarce because we have put our ego above anything else. This is Tim Tebow, and if you don't follow American football, then you would never know him. He is known for putting down John 3:16 under his face painting, which was popular at times. And that's when he played for Florida University, and they had a big game. And a lot of people saw this. And 3 years later, he had this game, now referred as Tebow's 3:16 game. So he was playing for the Broncos, and they are advancing to the Super Bowl, and they had a game against the Steelers. And the pass that he had is 3:16 yard. The average yard per pass is 31.6. And the TV rating peaked at 31.6. So everything, all the stats, you look at the stats, you see this pattern of 3:16. And even the opponent possession of the ball was 31.6 seconds. Some say this is coincidence, some say no. And here I quote Tim Tebow, who after the game on interview, he says, "I was so convicted, still grateful that God would use something, but convicted, man, my eye were on the wrong thing, my heart was in the wrong place." And he went from state of joy, celebration, into a state of conviction. Because he knew God was telling him, "Tim, this is bigger than a football game. This is bigger than, it's not about you, it's not about the game. I didn't die for a game. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." So I'll come to the end of our message. The marks of a faithful witness is that he courageously, or he or she courageously stepped forward, and the faithful witness depends fully on the Lord. And the hardest thing is that when God do answer our prayer, when God do show mercy and grace in our life, that we shall give all the glory to God and not hold it to ourselves. And the challenge for all of us is that Babylon still need, even Babylon need witness. Even King Nebuchadnezzar got to know God through Daniel's courageously sharing. Our world needs the gospel. Our world needs us to step up with courage and with dependence on the Lord. We need to share the gospel to our neighbor. We need to share the gospel to our friends, co-workers, neighbors, even our enemies. And when God do show grace and mercy, when our ministry do happen to be growing, we need to point the glory, give all the glory to God. Let's pray. Lord, our Father in heaven, we recognize that we live in a world that is increasingly rejecting you. We pray that you would, your Spirit will fill us and will have the courage to step forward, to share the gospel with our neighbor. Even though the gospel is offensive, even though we might risk our friendship or our relationship with others, but it is the right thing to do. And Lord, we pray that we can fully depend on you. And we don't take the ministry to ourselves, but rely on you. We are participating in your ministry, in your plan, in your salvation plan. Lord, we pray that you will empower us and you will give us the courage to do the right thing. And we pray for a humble heart. We pray for humility, which is counterculture, which is scarce to find in this world. Lord, we pray that through us, we'll be able to point it towards you and let many to our kingdom, which will endure forever. All this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.